Morning. This morning's Bible reading comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And that's on page 882 in your pew Bibles. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostle he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or date the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Well, good morning, everyone, again. We're up to talk 7 in our series of God's Big Picture, and we've been going through this book very closely. If you don't have it, get a hold of it. It's good. God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts. Now, last week, because we had Evangelism Outreach Sunday, we sort of covered Jesus, but not in the same way that we've been covering it in the rest of the series. So what that means today is I'm going to sort of be covering chapters 6 and 7 of that book. Also, today, because it's a sort of topical sermon, there's going to be lots of Bible passages. Most of the key ones will be up on the slides behind me, so don't feel like you have to kind of flick around. You can leave Acts 1 open. We're going to look at that, obviously. So don't feel you have to do that. You're welcome to, but you're going to have to be pretty fast. How about I pray before we get into it, though? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks that we get another opportunity to look at your word. Thanks so much for this series that we've been going through, God's Big Picture. Thanks for the way that it's helped us understand the big story of the Bible. Help us today as we zero in on a particular part of that story. Help us to get it. Help me to speak clearly and help everyone to listen carefully to be able to concentrate and help all of us to be challenged by it and to be moved to live for you in a greater way again today. Amen. All right, well, if you've ever taken a long car trip with kids in the back, you'd be very, very familiar with this question: are we there yet? Now, this question normally appears within the first few minutes of you starting your journey. Are we there yet? Now, a couple of years ago, Jackie and I went on long service leave, and we went on a trip around Australia, and we did 36,000 Ks. And I lost count of the number of times we were asked that question: are we there yet? Now, normally the answer was, no, we're not there yet. There's 453 Ks to go. Divide that by 95 Ks an hour, our average speed, that's when we'll be there. Work it out, kids. Which they didn't kind of get. I don't know why. Now, one particular day, we actually had arrived at our destination. I was reversing the caravan in, and Lucy, who was 4 at the time, sort of drowsily and vaguely piped up from the back, "Dad, are we there yet?" And it was kind of nice to say, yeah, we are actually there. We're here, wherever that was. Now, you might be asking the exact same question as we get towards the end of this big picture, God's big picture series. You might be saying, are we there yet? Are we actually there? Now, not just in terms of the series, but also in the terms of God's plan. We've looked at God's big plan throughout the Bible, and it feels like we should be at the end already. Throughout the series, we've looked at the development of God's perfect kingdom. We saw, we should have that diagram up there, we saw that it started perfectly in the garden. We had God's perfect kingdom there, but then it took a massive nosedive at the fall. God's perfect kingdom was ruined. We saw a new kingdom was promised to Abraham, and that started to get perfectly fulfilled in the king. So we sort of reached this high point again. But then we saw the kings disobeyed God, and we took yet another nosedive, and the kingdom wasn't perfect again. But at the same time, we saw that the prophets were promising that we're gonna reach this high point again. So last week we saw Jesus was here and we started to rejoice and we thought, oh wow, maybe we're back at this high point. We're back in the high point of the diagram. And so the big question really hangs heavy. Are we there yet? God's kingdom, God's perfect kingdom, are we there yet? Are we here? Have we arrived? Well, the answer to that question, perhaps frustratingly, is not a definite yes and it's not a definite no, like when you're driving in the car. Instead, the answer to the question, God's kingdom, are we there yet, is both a yes and a no. It's yes and no, not yes or no, it's yes and no. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to try and get our heads around this question, God's kingdom, are we there yet? And we're going to think about why is it both a yes and a no? And more importantly, though, we're going to think about, well, why does it matter? And what are the implications for us today as Christians? So we're going to cover 3 points, and they're going to be pretty equal in length. We're going to look at God's kingdom, are we there yet? Yes. God's kingdom, are we there yet? No. And God's kingdom, are we there yet? So what? So that's going to be our 3 points. So let's get into the first of these 3 points. If you're writing notes, then write this down. God's kingdom, are we there yet? Yes. And before we look at why the answer is yes, let's again think about the definition of God's kingdom. Remember, it's God's people in God's place, under God's rule. People, place, and rule. That's what God's kingdom is. And so when we first ask this question, God's kingdom, are we there yet? Well, the answer is yes, because we understand from the Bible that although the kingdom of God was only ever partially fulfilled in the Old Testament, when Jesus arrived on earth, this marked the re-establishment of the perfect kingdom. This is the beginning of the return to the perfect kingdom that we were hoping for. It's the beginning of the kingdom that we once had back in Eden. And this re-established kingdom started on earth when its king rolled up to live on this earth. Let's have a look at Mark's gospel, where we see the first words that Mark records that Jesus says. In chapter 1, verse 14, what is the first thing that Jesus says? What's the first thing? Verse 14, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. What does he say? The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God has come near. So at last, God is going to fulfill his promises. The time has come. The time has come for the one who's going to bring redemption to earth. He's actually here. The king is here. The king has arrived. God's redeeming rule is going to break into this world in an amazing and powerful way. God's going to defeat evil through what he does through Jesus. That's what the story of Jesus, and that's what the story of the whole New Testament is about. The kingdom, the perfect kingdom, has started. And when Jesus preached and proclaimed the gospel message, he talked about the kingdom of God all the time. That's because he was talking about himself and him bringing it. He preached that it was happening directly through him. Let's look at Luke 17 to confirm this is the case. So once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, so the Pharisees saying, hey, Jesus, when is the kingdom of God coming? Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is. What does he say? Because the kingdom of God is in your midst. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't ask when the kingdom of God's going to be here. He's standing right next to you. He's here. He's in your midst. So perhaps picture a person walking into a room. They walk into the room and there's balloons everywhere. There's a massive banner with their name on it. There's a table over here covered with presents all wrapped up, ready to open. There's a cake with lit candles all over it. Wouldn't it be silly for that person to walk into that room and go, oh, is it my birthday yet? Is today my birthday? All the signs are pointing towards the fact that it is. And it's exactly the same with Jesus. All the signs point to that he is king and that he is bringing this perfect kingdom to earth right now. His teaching, his miracles, his deeds were all powerful proof of God's presence in him. He's the new king of the kingdom. He is the king. Now, remember, we've been thinking throughout the series that God's kingdom is God's people, God's place and God's promise. Well, we see in Jesus that he fills all those boxes. He fulfills those promises. So what do I mean by that? Well, let's first think about God's people. So Jesus was not like Adam, who disobeyed God in the garden. He wasn't like Israel, who disobeyed God as well and was exiled and punished. Jesus, instead, who was fully human, didn't disobey God at all. He was the perfect Adam. He's the perfect Israel. And as the perfect human, he didn't deserve any punishment, but instead he took our punishment on the cross. Romans 5 says, "For through the disobedience of one man, i.e. Adam, many were made sinners, but through the obedience of one man, Jesus, many will be made righteous." So Jesus is God's people, and he creates a new Israel where the children of God require faith and trust in him. It's not based on whether you live in Palestine. It's not based on whether Abraham's your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Instead, it's based on if you believe in Jesus. That's how you be in God's people. It's Jews and Gentiles. So what about God's place? Well, instead of God's place being in Eden, where we were banished from, or instead of God's place being like a temple or a tabernacle, remember we looked at previously that the temple or the tabernacle was where God was on earth? Instead, Jesus is the true temple, the true tabernacle, where we can now enter perfectly into God's presence. John 1 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." We don't have to go to the temple anymore. We don't have to go to a tabernacle. Instead, Jesus is God on earth. So he's God's people, he's God's place. What about God's rule? Now, we saw that Jesus fulfills all the perfect requirements of the law, and then he takes on the punishment that we deserve. And so what that means is we have a new covenant with God, new promises in God. He gives us all the blessings that were promised. God's just rule is maintained through this new covenant in Jesus. So in Hebrews 9 it says, "For this reason Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. He died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." Through coming to earth and dying in our place, Jesus is the new and perfect king. We had these old kings in the Old Testament, David and Solomon, who sort of partially fulfilled what it means to be king, but Jesus is the perfect king, the perfect ruler. Through him we can receive blessing. So can you see, when we ask that question, God's kingdom, are we there yet? We can say, yes, God's kingdom is here. Jesus has turned up. The kingdom has started. This perfect, re-established kingdom has begun. Praise God, Jesus is here. The kingdom has begun. The answer is yes. But as I mentioned, it's not just a yes. The answer on the other side of the equation is no as well. And so we better have a bit of a think about why that is. So if you're taking notes, write this second point down. God's kingdom, are we there yet? No. So why are we saying that it's a no? Well, the reason is that because although the kingdom started in Jesus when he came to earth, it's not going to be made in full until Jesus comes back to earth a second time. Jesus came to earth to re-establish the kingdom, but it won't be perfect and perfectly consummated until he returns. Now think about it. The New Testament didn't end just at the resurrection. It didn't finish right there. Now, at times I sort of feel sorry for the disciples at this point. For starters, you know, Jesus wasn't probably exactly the king that they were expecting. They were probably expecting a king that would come and rule in an earthly way. They were probably thinking a king that would come and take over the Romans. They probably thought, he'd come riding in on a chariot. Instead, he came sort of clip-clopping in on a donkey. They thought that he'd come and overthrow the Roman Empire. But instead, Jesus went and died at the hands of the Romans. But then Jesus did something extraordinary. He rose from the dead. And at that point, the disciples are probably thinking, finally, the kingdom is really going to kick into gear. They probably thought, Jesus would rise from the dead and come out in front of the Romans and sort of go, booyah, and then suddenly it'd be on. The kingdom would be in. He probably wouldn't say that. But maybe that's what they were thinking, that the kingdom was going to kick into gear right then. They were excited. They thought, hey, the kingdom is going to happen. God's perfect rule will happen right now. And so if we look back at Acts chapter 1, if you still got it open, look at it. It's also going to be up there. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's among them, and they say this question to him. They say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom right now? They sort of think, it's happening. It's on like Donkey Kong. The kingdom is here. Jesus, are we there yet? That's what they're asking, aren't they? Is this the thing we've been waiting for? You sort of weren't the king we were expecting to begin with, but maybe now it's going to happen. Now that you've risen from the dead, you're going to just throw away the Romans and rule forever. Are we there yet? Jesus, is this really happening? You can sort of see they're expecting, hey, is this happening? What is it going to kick into gear now? But how does he respond in the very next verse? What happens next? Let's look at verse 7. He says to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up from before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So Jesus is only on earth just a few years before he dies. And then when he does rise again, and when it seems like the kingdom's going to kick into gear, he vanishes. He goes. What on earth is going on? Now, verse 10 sort of says the disciples are kind of left sort of staring up into the sky. You can sort of see them there kind of looking up like a bunch of stunned mullets going, what on earth just happened there? What just happened? We thought Jesus was going to kick into gear the kingdom. We thought he was going to reign and establish his rule, but he's gone. He's just disappeared. What on earth is happening? But what they and us need to realize is that this was always part of the plan. Jesus' resurrection was never going to be the end of the story. That was going to never end just like that. He'd always planned to leave them on earth, and he's always planned to return a second time. And when that second time happens, that is when the kingdom is going to be perfectly fulfilled. That's going to when it reaches its ultimate and final fulfillment. That's when it's going to be consummated and going to be perfect forever. That's when it's happening. And so in that sense, God's kingdom has not come yet. It still needs to come. It's only going to fully come when Jesus returns. Now, throughout the New Testament, the evidence for Jesus coming again in bodily form is there's heaps of it. It talks about all the time that Jesus is going to return, and then that's when the kingdom is going to happen. And so, for example, let's have a look at Matthew chapter 24. The passage is up there again. Matthew 24:29. Jesus says to his disciples, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man, the Son of Man is Jesus, in heaven. And then all the peoples of earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then if we skip a bit in chapter 25:31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. He'll separate the people one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance. What's the inheritance? The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now we're going to look next week at this final fulfillment. We're going to think about that in this last of the series of God's Big Picture. But what we need to realise right now, the key for us to realise right now, is that while, yes, God's perfect kingdom did come in Jesus, it's not going to be perfectly and ultimately fulfilled until he returns. It's not going to be fully realised until he comes back. And so what that means is we're now left with this kind of weird time in history. We've got this strange time. Many people, you know, people call this era lots of different things. They might call it the end times or the overlap of the ages, the now but not yet, that sort of thing. But regardless what we call it, hopefully understand what's going on. Hopefully understand this sort of weird time we're in. Now, something that helps to explain it is this diagram up here. And if you're someone taking notes, that would be a great thing to draw down. It's pretty simple, so write it down. And what it shows us is exactly what we've been talking about. God's kingdom started and started again when Jesus came to earth. But before it's perfectly fulfilled and consummated, that's going to happen at his second coming. That's when Jesus returns again. Now, there's quite a common illustration that sort of explains this point. And it says that a way to think about it is to think about the difference between D-Day and VE-Day in World War II. So D-Day marks the landings in Normandy in 1944 when the war turned decisively in the Allies' favour. And at that point, the war was effectively won. However, there was still over a year to go before victory would be finally won and all the sort of mopping up done and the celebration happening. And that was VE-Day in 1945. Victory in Europe Day. And so in many ways, the overlap of the ages is a bit like that. Jesus' death is like D-Day, and his second coming is like VE-Day. And we're sort of in this year at the end of the war. That's what it's like. So hopefully you can understand why the answer to the question, God's kingdom, are we there yet, is both a yes and a no at the same time. What it also means is, While the kingdom has started, it is not yet perfect yet. It's not perfect yet. It's only just started. And so what God's kingdom now looks like under people, place and rule, we're going to think about quickly now. So God's people now are the church. They're everyone who trusts in Jesus. In Peter, he writes to Christians and calls them a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then God's people now are not just descendants of Abraham. They're not just Jews, but they're Gentiles as well. They're anyone who believes in Jesus. That's God's people. God's place is now not Jesus because he's ascended to heaven, but instead it's God's people who have the Holy Spirit living in them. God's place is also represented when God's people get together as a church, as a community of believers. That's God's people as well. Paul and Peter describe the gathering of believers as being a holy temple. And finally, God's rule is seen through this new covenant where we receive the blessings from God through faith in Jesus. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit in us is God's rule in us right now. So that's what the kingdom of God looks like in this part of our series. But it's also what the kingdom of God looks like right now in the time that we live. We're in this overlap of the ages. The kingdom of God is yes and no. And so we've got to move on to that last point then. God's kingdom, are we there yet? So what? Because we need to think about, well, why does this actually matter? Why does it matter that it's yes and no? What are the implications for us as Christians today? And so to finish, I'm going to quickly run through four things that are going to be helpful as we think about this age. So firstly, it explains the tension that we feel. So as a Christian, you'd know that you have two things. You have joy. You have lots of joy because you know that you've been saved by God. You know that you've got the promise of heaven waiting for you. You've got joy because you can see God is transforming your life. He's making you more like him. You've got great joy. But at the same time, as Christians, you feel frustration. You're frustrated because you still struggle with sin. You're still tempted. You're frustrated because you see suffering in the world. You see a fallen world still. You're frustrated because, as a Christian, it means you're persecuted sometimes. You face opposition. As a Christian, it doesn't mean you're suddenly immune from sickness. So we have this joy and we have this frustration. And no doubt you felt the tension that comes between those two things. Well, can you see that the overlap of the ages explains this tension? It explains why we have joy and we have frustrating. Can you see that it explains that? Can you see that knowing that this is the age we live in will help you make sense of some of those frustrations and the tension you feel? Now, there's an illustration that explains this tension. Again, it's from this book. I've just completely and utterly ripped it out of that. It's not original, but it's a good one, so how about I use it? It says, have you ever been in the kitchen when someone is baking some delicious food? The cook lets you have a taste before giving strict instructions to not touch it anymore until it's served at the table later. Now, the anticipation is almost unbearable. It would have been easier for you if you'd not been allowed that taste. But for now, you know how delicious that food tastes, and you find it very hard to wait for another mouthful. Those 2 hours before the final meal feel like an eternity. And so remember, that's exactly what we're going to feel now as Christians. We've had a taste of the blessings of heaven. We've had a taste of what it's like to become more holy. And we long for more. We want it all perfect right now. But we're in this imperfect world, and so we're going to feel frustrated. That's just part of the age we live in. As Peter puts it, we're citizens of heaven who for this time must live as aliens and strangers in this world. So understand, that's where the tension comes from. Secondly, remember the reason for the overlap. Remember why we have this overlap. As I said earlier, the disciples would have thought, it's crazy. Why is Jesus suddenly racking off again? Well, now, we might think similarly. We might think, well, why on earth do we have this overlap of the ages? What's the point? What's the big deal? Especially given the frustrations we have. We think, why has God left us with this time? We might be annoyed at it. Well, it's important for us to remember that this is not plan B for God. This is not some sort of second effort by God. The overlap is exactly as he intended it. Jesus himself told his disciples why the delay is happening. And he said it in Acts 1 verse 8. We read it earlier, but let's read it again. Why do we have the overlap? Acts 1 verse 8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So God has given us this delay as a time for the kingdom to grow. He didn't want his kingdom just to stay small with the people in that time and place when he first came to earth. He wants it to grow and expand. He wants it to go around the whole earth. He wants it to even get to the backwater that is Kingston, Tasmania. God wants the blessings of the new covenant to spread out through a whole earth. That's the reason for the overlap. And also the reason for the delay is so that we could be given the Holy Spirit in us. If we didn't have the overlap, that would never have happened. We have the Holy Spirit in us. He's growing us to be more like Christ. He's growing us to be dependent on him. He's helping us be missionaries to witness to the end of the earth. So don't forget the reason for the overlap. Make sure you realise that that's why we have that tension. Thirdly, don't over or under realise the kingdom. Now, as Christians, we can sort of tend towards either of these two extremes. We can either over-realise the kingdom, which means we kind of expect to have all the benefits of the kingdom right here, right now. This might mean that we expect to have no sickness. It might mean that we expect to just prosper and have all the blessings right now and have no pain right now. We might even expect to be able to form some sort of heaven on earth right now, some sort of Christian utopia. All we need is to have Christians have more say and form government or something like that. We expect to have a perfect kingdom right now. Well, the overlap of the ages helps us to remember that we're not going to have that. We're not going to have the perfect kingdom right now. And we're going to be misguided if we expect all the benefits right now before Jesus returns. Don't over-realise the kingdom. Also, don't go to the other extreme of under-realising the kingdom. This is where we start to think, you know, God is doing nothing in this world and God is having no impact. We start to think nothing is happening. We don't bother trying to deal with sin because we just think, oh, God's not really growing me anyhow. Or we don't bother to try and be set apart and different in the world. We don't bother to try and share God's love, show people the perfect kingdom that's on its way. We start to think evangelism just doesn't matter because we're not going to see results anyhow. We don't think God's doing anything. Don't under-realise the kingdom. Don't think God isn't at work because he is. He's given us the overlap because he's slowly building his perfect kingdom. So think about which of these two extremes you go towards and don't tend to them. Finally, be ready for the kingdom. So we know that Jesus is going to return. We know it's a certain thing. He promised he'd die and rise again. He did that. He promised that he'd send the Holy Spirit. He did that. He promised that he's going to return again one day. He will do that too. So be prepared. Don't be put off by the setbacks you face, but press on as his witness. Fix your eyes on the glory of heaven, the glory, the sure thing that awaits you, the glory of heaven. Long for the kingdom that is still coming while you wait and work hard in the kingdom that is here on earth. Be ready for Christ's return. It's going to happen. How about I pray that we do these things? Let's finish by praying. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus did come to earth. We thank you that he brought the perfect kingdom to earth. Thank you that he re-established the kingdom, and that perfect kingdom has begun now. Thank you that we realise that it's not completely finished, that you'll return one day and you'll finally fulfil it all and it'll be fully consummated. Thanks that we can eagerly await that day. Help us as we live in this sort of tricky time between the two. Help us live faithfully for you. Help us believe in you. Help us to follow you. And help us spread this message to as many people as we can. In your precious name we pray. Amen.